Please turn with me in your Bible then to Matthew chapter 7, Gospel according to Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the first of the Gospel accounts. Matthew 7, 15. As it says in Luke 7, 18, take heed what you hear. This is the Word of God. Reading from God's holy Word. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your word of truth. This is a warning. And I pray, Dear Heavenly Father, that we would heed it. It is real. It is all around us. May we walk in light and dispel darkness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the story Alice in Wonderland, Alice came to a fork in the road. She hesitated. She didn't know which way to take. A Cheshire cat saw her, grinned at her, and asked her, "What's the matter?" Alice replied, "I don't know which way to follow. I don't know whether to go to the left or to the right. Can you help me?" And the Cheshire cat said, "That depends on which way you're going." Alice says, "I don't know." And the Cheshire cat said, "Well, then it doesn't matter." But friends, biblically, it does matter. It does matter where you are going. In reality, as we've learned from Matthew 7, 13, and 14, there are only two ways. Read Psalm 1. It tells you there are two ways. The godly and the ungodly. There's the narrow way. It has a narrow gate, a narrow way. It's difficult. Few there be that find it. And then there's the broad gate, the broad way. Many go in. But that leads to destruction. All of us born in Adam are on that broad way. We're on that broad way to hell. Psalm 51:5, David says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Psalm 58:3, man goes astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, eternal death, the end of the broad way. The narrow way is the way of the wicket gate. That's the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the way of salvation to the celestial city. It's only for those who are born again. What does it mean to be born again? It's a monergistic act of God. It's something only God can do, where a principle of new life is implanted in you. The disposition of the soul is made holy, and the soul believes in Jesus. As Thomas Cole, the Puritan, said, it's the implantation of the soul into Christ. It's the union of the soul with Christ. The focal text is John 3, 1 through 8. Except you're born again, you cannot see, you cannot enter the narrow way on the way to heaven to glory. That which is of the flesh is flesh, that which is of the spirit is spirit. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it came from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's all of God. Note that when you stand at the crossroads of decision, the narrow way is the true way, the only true way. It's difficult. It's demanding. It's costly. And to go on that way, as Thomas Watson said, living fish swim against the stream. It's few there be that find it. The doctrine of the remnant. The Bible teaches that from cover to cover through all 66 of its books. The left way, the broad way, that leads to everlasting destruction, hell. It's the way of the flesh, the sinful nature, the world, and the devil. It's easy. It's permissive. It's traveled by many, by the majority. Spiritually dead fish swim with the stream. As Daniel Defoe says, wherever God erects a house of prayer, the devil's sure to have a chapel there, and 'twill be found upon examination the latter has the larger congregation. The context in Matthew chapter 7, its theme is judgment. In verses 13 to 29, we have reached now the climax of the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7 in Matthew. Jesus is the master, teacher, preacher, and he sets before us choices. Choices. Just like Alice had a choice to make. The choices Jesus has set before us are as to direction, verses 13 and 14, influences, verses 15 to 23, the kind of teacher, preacher that you submit to. And lastly, the choice as to foundation, verses 24 to 29. An eternal destiny is determined by what kind of foundation is laid. Now, Jesus states here in 7:15, our Bible text for today, a warning. A warning. Beware of those who mislead you. Just as there is a misleading gate, there's a misleading way, there are misleading preachers and teachers, false prophets. Instead of Cheshire cats, they're called wolves in sheep's clothing. What they claim is true is false. It's not life in heaven, but everlasting destruction, death, and hell. These wolves are Dame Folly in Proverbs 9, 13 through 18. Listen. She sits at the door of her house, and she calls those who pass by, who are going straight on their way, to turn in. To those who lack understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her gifts are in the depths of hell. My prayer for us this morning is spiritual discernment. That God would give us the spiritual ability to discern what is true, what is false, what is evil, what is good. A true preacher from a false preacher. The narrow way from the broad way. Hebrews 5:14. 1 John 4:1 says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Since there's only two ways to take, the stakes could not be higher. When the Cheshire cat says, it doesn't matter what road you take, that's a lie, and that's of the devil. By God's grace, may we not listen to such sirens, but only hear and heed the truth of God's word. Follow along in the bulletin, the outline provided, as we look at the title today, Can We Discern a False Teacher? The first point is the danger. Jesus says, beware. It's a warning, a threat, a caution, a counsel. The saying is, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Remember, Jesus is God. He's omniscient. He knows all things in this sin-cursed world. He knows the ways of the wicked one, Satan. He knows his demons, and he knows his wicked, unrighteous followers. Proverbs 4, 16, 17, and 19. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil. And their sleep is taken away unless they make someone to fall. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. So Jesus warns out of love for us, his own. The question arises, why don't we instinctively like warnings? Why don't we instinctively like warnings? The answer, friends, is because we are sinners. We simply do not like to be told what to do. And in sinful pride, we think it's insulting. What it only proves is that you and I need the warning. Jesus knows what's best for us and what we need. Jonathan Edwards says, God's warnings are not bugbears. What he's saying is they're not fancies that are made up. Pie in the sky, by and by, mere empty threats. No, this is reality. This is a real danger. Jesus warns to snatch the sinner, as it were, out of the fire. Jude verse 23. C.T. Studd, the missionary to Africa who died in 1931, said this, "Some wish to live within the sound of church or chapel bell, but I want to run a rescue shop within the yard of hell." Beware of false prophets. In this passage, the word prophet is prophetes. In the Greek, it means two things: foretell, to proclaim, and foretell, to predict the future. We have no prophets like Jeremiah, Isaiah today that can predict the future, but preachers proclaim. They're prophets in that sense. They proclaim the truth, the gospel. A prophet is one who speaks for God. And Jesus' clear implication here is that false prophets are always with us. The tense here in the Greek is present tense. And these are false. They're pseudos in the Greek, which is lie. The false prophets are liars, and they are of their father, the devil. John 8:44, "He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." 2 Peter 2:1-2, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." And listen, "and many, many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." The question arises, what's our reaction then to Jesus' warning, the warnings of Scripture? Do we receive them as real dangers that pertain to our walk and our destiny, our way? Do we acknowledge our need for God's grace and the Holy Spirit's enabling to resist the danger? Can we discern a false teacher? The first point is the danger. The second point is the deceivers. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Jesus knows, just as Matthew Henry said, it's easier to welcome a visitor who has been expected than one who has not. Deceit, deception, concealing the truth, that's the essence of sin, sinners, and these false teachers. Jesus' emphasis here, friends, is on their subtlety. These people are liars, deceivers. They're into treachery, guile, cunning, craftiness. They appear as true shepherds. The word for pastor in the Greek is poimen, which means shepherd, one who tends the flock or herd. Paul said to the elders at the church of Ephesus in Acts 20:28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." Outwardly, these false prophets, they wear sheep's clothing. But inwardly, they are ravenous, savage, ferocious wolves. Their one aim is to kill the sheep. They tear them apart. And they're like the hirelings in John 10:12. They're out for their own gain. And as soon as there's any trouble arises, they abandon the sheep. What makes these people so dangerous is just like Paul said in Acts 20:29. They come not just from outside the professing church, but inside also. Paul said, "I know this, that after my departing, savage wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and also of your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things, so as to draw disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn you, night and day with tears." That's what Paul said on his last meeting with the Ephesian church elders. What makes these false prophets so dangerous, friends, is their subtlety, their disguises. They don't come into a church congregation yelling and saying, "I'm here, I'm a false prophet, look at me, see me." No, they come in subtly, cunningly, under disguise. And they are just as deceptive as that black imp that was in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Christian and Hopeful beheld a man dressed in a white robe who asked them why they just stood there. They answered they were going to the celestial city, but they did not know which way to take. He said, "Follow me. It's hither that I'm going." So they followed him along a road that by degrees turned so far from the celestial city that they were going in the opposite direction. And they became so entangled they could not free themselves. It was then that the white robe fell off the flatterer's back, and they saw his black back. Proverbs 29:5, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. False teachers disguise themselves outwardly and inwardly. It says in 2 Corinthians 11:13-15, 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Spurgeon said this, "They are graceless pastors, blind men elected to a professorship of optics." Friends, it's just like you and I going to an optometrist, an eye doctor, to get our eyes cared for, and when you get there, the optometrist is blind. Matthew 5:15-14. What did Jesus say of the religious establishment of his days? The Pharisees, the scribes, the elders. He said, "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch." The frightening truth for you and I is that for every true guide, for every true pastor, teacher, shepherd, there are multiple false guides, false prophets, false teachers, false pastors. For every true prophet like Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 28, there's multiple Hananiahs, the false prophets. When Jesus gets to the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24:25, where Jesus tells us what's going to happen just before the second coming of Jesus, in verses 11-13 of Matthew 24, he says this, "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved." You'll notice there, and I've highlighted in my Bible three times "many." That's raised with a superlative for emphasis. As the church age approaches its end, just before Jesus Christ comes back, many false prophets will arise and deceive many. Also in Matthew 24, in verse 24, Jesus says this, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." And we ask, well, why is that? The answer, friends, is because sinners do not want to hear the truth. They want the benefits of that religion offers, but without the cost. J. Gerson Machen says the gospel of Christ is always offensive in the extreme to the natural man. Paul told Pastor Timothy, "Know this, that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they will heap up for them teachers because they have itching ears, who will turn away their ears from the truth, and they'll be turned aside to fables." 2 Timothy 4:3-4. Marvin Vincent said this, "If people desire a calf to worship, a ministerial calf man will always be found." A ministerial calf maker is readily found. Exodus 32. With Moses absent for 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Sinai, the people said to Aaron, "Come, make us gods that'll go before us." And we don't know what's become of Moses. So Aaron told them to break off their gold earrings. He fashioned a gold calf and he told them, "This is your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt." Jeremiah said of those false prophets and teachers, he said in Jeremiah 5, 30 and 31, "An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule by their power, and my people love to have it so." And then he says this, "But what will they do in the end? What will they do in the end?" John MacArthur wrote his classic book, Ashamed of the Gospel, in 1993. And that is a book that should be read by every professing Christian in America today. Ashamed of the Gospel. In that, John MacArthur says this, "The church is full of pragmatic Marthas today." That is, people that are into results. They're into programs. They're not into the Bible and the preaching and teaching of God's truth and doctrine. He went on to say, "The gospel is watered down. It's gospel light. There's no hell. There's no judgment. There's no sin. There's no discipline. There's no cost. All it is just feel good, topical, therapeutic little sermonettes that ensure that the church's threefold emphasis on B's is upheld: budgets, buildings, and butts." And friends, what is neglected is the only B that counts, and that's the Bible, the Word of God. Paul again told Pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, "Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convict, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching." By God's grace, we at Grace Baptist will always put the emphasis on the Bible. We'll swim against the stream, holding fast the faithful word as we have been taught, that we may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to refute those who contradict. Titus 1:9. "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposited and trusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit." 2 Timothy 1:13 and 14. As John Calvin said, the pastor ought to have two voices. One for gathering the sheep, and another for warding off or driving away the wolves. Can we discern a false teacher? The first point is the danger. The second is the deceivers. The third point is the duty. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Our duty before God and by His grace is to exercise discernment. That's the cognitive ability to understand, interpret, and apply doctrinal truth skillfully. Three elements of discernment are in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22. "Test all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every appearance of evil." So we ask ourselves, how do we recognize false teachers? Two things. Number one, judge as to authority, and number two, do not judge as to appearance. Number one, judge as to authority. In the book of Galatians, Paul was confronting the Judaizers, the false teachers. Said, "You're saved by Christ plus obedience to the Mosaic law." That's heresy. So Paul then first establishes credential as an apostle. He said, "Paul, an apostle not from man nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." And then he addressed his preaching. He said, "I make known to you, brethren, the gospel is preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor as I taught it, it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Galatians 1, 11 and 12. And then Paul said this in Galatians 1, 8 and 9. "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than we have preached on you, let him be damned. Let him be accursed." In Acts 13:10, Paul addressed Elymas, the sorcerer, a false prophet. And he said to him, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease from perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" Paul said there that these false prophets are deceitful, they're children of the devil, they're enemies of the righteousness and perverters of the gospel. And also, as it says in Luke 16:14, the Pharisees and the scribes, the false prophets of Jesus' day, they were lovers of money. Did you know within the last few weeks, I had a Corinne tell me that Corinne parents will tell their children to become ministers, to become pastors, Why? Because you can make a lot of money. Did you know that's not a call from God, Hebrews 5:4? That's a call of the devil. That's straight from the pit of hell. And that will result only in false teachers and false prophets more and more in Corinth churches. You see, these false teachers are so dangerous. It's not so much by what they say, but what they don't say. In general, they'll talk about Jesus, they'll talk about the cross, they'll talk about gospel, they'll talk about salvation, but they leave out the particulars. They leave out that salvation is through Jesus only, through the penal substitutionary sacrificial death of Jesus. They'll leave out guilt, wrath, judgment, hell, election. They dislike doctrine. They dislike definitions. And Martin Lloyd Jones says, if you don't stress doctrine, definitions don't matter either. And J. Gresham Machen said, definition proceeds by exclusion. Truth can only be maintained as it's sharply differentiated from error. Any true pastor has a high view of God and God's Word. A high doctrine of God. And if that doctrine of God shifts away from the Bible, then everything else shifts. And that's what false teachers do. So what's your responsibility in the pew? Your responsibility in the pew is Acts 17:11, to be a Berean Christian. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Acts 8:20, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no truth in them. As Spurgeon said, if you don't know the scripture, it isn't long before everybody's right. Need to pray. Pray that the Spirit will teach you more and more of God's Word, and pray for discernment so you can judge between the truth and the false. The most dangerous characteristics of these false teachers, friends, is that they claim to speak God's Word. Zechariah 11:16, false shepherds don't care for the perishing, seek the scattered, or care for the broken, or feed their own ends and devour the sheep. In other words, they are more dangerous to sheep than wild animals. Did you hear that? They are more dangerous to sheep than wild animals. Why is that? Because they come across as if they're protectors of the sheep. When in reality, as it says in 1 Timothy 6, 3-5, they're not into the words of God which accord with godliness, but they are into themselves for personal gain. Tozer said this, you gauge a potential guide by his use of Scripture. The most dangerous spiritual guide, listen to this, is the person who is 95% true to Scripture. He's 95% true to Scripture, but the 95% true to Scripture is trumped by the 5% evil. Because what does the false prophet do? He does just like Mark Twain says. He mixes the falsehood with a little truth, and that can go halfway around the world before truth ever puts its shoes on. They have to have the falsehood mixed with truth to make it palatable, so the person in the pew who is not discerning will swallow it as the truth and be led astray. Secondly, do not judge according to appearance. John 7:24. Why is that important? Because in history, major heretics such as Pelagius and Faustus, Socinius, they were known for their scrupulous, careful, conscientious moral living. You know, most people today expect false teachers to lead immoral lives. And many of them do, either openly or secretly, but not all. Just think of Saul of Tarsus before he was the Apostle Paul. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He says, as touching righteousness of the law, blameless. Paul said in Philippians 3:6, many times people do the right things for wrong reasons. When you look at this text, scholars will say, well, there's two main interpretations of these false prophets. They are either heretical as to doctrine, or they are hypocritical as to living. Which is right? The answer, friends, is both. They are heretical in doctrine, and they are hypocritical as to living. And eventually, they're doctrine which is in error will come out in their hypocritical living. As Martin Lloyd-Jones says, wrong belief will ultimately produce error in conduct. False teachers must be judged as to their ends. Ask questions. Do they seek God's glory in all things? Do they seek to make Jesus known, to point people to Jesus? Do they do good works to glorify God, or do they do things to glorify self? Do they seek to disciple saints in the Bible, in the whole counsel of God? It has been said there are three guidelines for judging whether a teacher or pastor is from God. Number one is creed. Number two is character or conduct. And number three is converts. Number one is creed. What does the pastor believe? The central truths of the Bible that should be expounded by any pastor who is true are the five, the doctrines of grace. The doctrines of grace. You've got the five solas. Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, Bible alone, to the glory of God alone. You've got the tulip. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints, and the two pillars of the gospel. The crucifixion for the victory over sin and the resurrection of Jesus for the victory over death. Secondly, his creed then begets his character. The inward desire to do what's right according to the highest standard, which is God's word. Creed begets character, and character begets conduct. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, his doctrine, so is he, so is his conduct. Thirdly, his converts. What characterizes the disciples that are in the pew? What characterizes the disciples of Jesus Christ that sit in the pew at Grace Baptist? A disciple of Matthaides is a learner, someone who submits to God's word, knows God's word, and obeys God's word. That's a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Are the disciples of Grace Baptist living epistles? As Paul said, in 2 Corinthians 3:2, you are our epistles written in our heart, known and read by all men. Are you walking, talking Bibles? Are the disciples at Grace Baptist into the Great Commission? Matthew 28:19-20, are you going out making disciples of all nations, proclaiming Jesus Christ? Remember, as Spurgeon says, as a Christian, you're either a missionary or an imposter. Or as Henry Martin said, the spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions, and the nearer you get to Christ, the more intensely missionary you must become. Do the disciples at Grace Baptist live for the glory of God? Whether they eat or drink, do they do all to the glory of God? Remember this when it comes to pastors. They rule over you. They watch out for your souls. And why? Because Hebrews 13:17, they must give an account before God. The false teachers and prophets that were in Isaiah's day, Isaiah 9:16, he says, they that led them were, the people were led astray. They were destroyed by their leaders. That's why in the Bible it says in James 3:1, don't be many teachers, pastors, because you will receive the greater condemnation. Can we discern a false teacher? 3 points this morning: the danger, the deceivers, and the duty. Martin Luther dealt with many false teachers in his day, wolves in sheep's clothing. He had Johann Tetzel, who was selling indulgences. He dealt with Roman Catholic cardinals such as Eck and Cajetan. He dealt with Pope Leo X, who on June 15, 1520, wrote an excurge domini, a papal edict against Luther that excommunicated Luther from the Roman Catholic Church, in quotes. The Pope desired to remove the wild boar in the vineyard, to get rid of scabby sheep who infected the flock. Friends, the true preachers are always opposed by enemies of the true gospel. As Jesus was, so his followers will be. Matthew 10:24-25. Jesus says, the servant is not above his master. If they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more those of his own household? Luther responded with a hymn to all those false prophets against him. It's called, A Mighty Fortress Is Your God. And in verse 3 he says, and though this world with devils filled, what Luther meant was, and though this world with false prophets filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. Heed the warning, friends, of Matthew 7:50. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Pray for discernment, for the spiritual ability to judge between right and wrong, true prophets, false prophets, the narrow way, the broad way. There are wolves all around us in sheep's clothing, false teachers, who are ever in the majority in the professing church that are out to harm us eternally. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of truth. These are hard words, but they are Jesus' words. Words of warning to every one of us who name the name of Christ. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, we will take heed to how we hear, that you will use these words by your Spirit's conviction in us to walk in its light. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.